Stand with me this morning as we turn to the book of Amos. Going to be looking at the first 17 verses this morning. I wanted to change the subject this morning because of our 120th birthday party, but just never could settle on it. So we're going to celebrate this afternoon in the Bottoms, the 120th birthday of our church, but this morning we're going to continue to look at the book of Amos. Going to read the first 17 verses. We're not preaching a verse-by-verse exposition of Amos. Just kind of thought to thought. But I want you to listen to what the Word of God says from the book of Amos chapter 5. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood, and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, and turns deep darkness into the morning, and darkness the day into night, and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the seas, and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. Listen to this. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation, and in all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning to worship you and to study what your prophet Amos said to the nation of Israel. Help us be mindful that Paul told the church at Corinth that these things were written as an example to us in the church. So let us take heed this morning to hear your word, not just to us through the apostles, but also through the prophets. Help us make proper application to our life to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In your precious son's name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine a couple you know is celebrating their anniversary. You not only congratulate them on their anniversary, but you actually buy them a gift for their home, only to discover a couple of weeks later they are divorcing. Whoa. You realize, correct, things that sometimes look good on the outside are not always good on the inside. It's actually possible to have a smile on your face with a frown on your heart. That's what's happening in the book of Amos. On the outside, everything looks good. But on the inside, there's a problem. I can't tell you how difficult it is for me this morning to stand before you as your pastor, celebrating the 120th birthday of Hardin Baptist Church. I mean, we ought to have had a happy birthday to Hardin song this morning. Amen? And yet we're opening the book of Amos, and it's a funeral song. I don't know about you, but when I go to a funeral, I can always tell if I'm late because they're already playing the music, and it's never festive. It's always depressing. Amen? We don't catch this in the English, because there's no way you can translate this Hebrew song from their tongue to English and get the rhythm. I don't know about you, but many times I've read through the book of Psalms and thought, how in the world do they sing these songs? I can't even hardly read them and get any rhythm. Well, you got to understand, sometimes when we translate something from one language to another language, we lose something. So I want you to get this mood this morning. If we were reading this in the Hebrew language and we were Hebrew people, we would hear this is a funeral dirge, a funeral hymn. It's music with words that the music is supposed to make us know somebody is dead. Who's dead? According to Amos, Israel is dead. But hold it, they're still alive. Can you imagine being dead and not know you're dead? I can't tell you how many times I've had people ask me, Brother Ricky, when I die, will you preach my funeral? And then they'll specifically tell me the songs from Hardin that they've worshiped with, that they want sung at their funeral. And then they ask me, do I think they'll be okay? Imagine me, though, preaching one of your funeral message while you're still alive. Because I know you're dead, but you don't know you're dead. That's the context here. Wow. The picture is Israel as God's virgin, a nation that had a heart for Him. Her white dress isn't white anymore. You ever seen that virgin bride with her white dress on, trying not to get anything on her dress? She's now lying in the mud in her own land, Israel, the land God gave her. She's went home, and she's tripped, and she's fallen. And where you expect her husband to pick her back up, he's not there. There's no one to rescue her. The destruction that's on its way is so bad that when 1,000 go out to war, only 100 are coming back. When 100 go out, only 10 are coming. How many of you would go to war if you knew you was going to have 90% casualty rate? Do you remember the promise of God in the law? When God said, 5 will go out and 1,000 will flee. And then He said, 100 will go out and 10,000s will flee. And yet now it's Israel, who God says has fallen. Notice that He puts this in the perfect tense, which means it's already happened. See, there was a time in Israel's past when she died in her relationship with God, but she did not know it. And so Amos can use what we call a prophetic perfect in the Hebrew. He can announce something has already happened, even though it hasn't happened yet. She looks alive, but in reality she's dead. And then what's going to happen in the 5th chapter of Amos is this, is Amos is going to show the correlation of why she's dead. There's a problem at the gate and there's a problem at the temple. I've entitled this message this morning, The Temple and the Gate. And the message to the church this morning is this. We're going to celebrate 120 years of history today. You realize history is His story, amen? So when we get together to celebrate this afternoon and talk about what God has done, you're going to hear some things about what we've done, but we're not talking about what we've done. What we're really talking about is what God has done through us. Amen? So if you hear anybody talk about anything today that we've done, just know that the foundation of our life is when we talk about us, we're really not talking about us. We're talking about our God and what He's done through us, because we know the things we've done we didn't do without Him doing it through us. Amen? Hardin's been alive for 120 years, birthed by God. And I don't know if it's dawned on you or not, but you're writing our history. Do you realize that? You're writing a chapter of His story as you participate in the body life of Hardin Baptist Church. And here's what I want us to hear this morning from Amos chapter 5. There is a correlation between what happens at church and what happens in the world. Now what Amos does, he says, if you want to see why God's judging Israel, first of all, let's look at the church, let's look at the temple, and let's look at the gates. Now the gate was the legal system. Can I just say this, since it involves me and us? If you really want to look at what's going on in the nation of America, just look at what's going on in our churches and look at what's going on in our court systems. And that'll give you a picture of our nation. Amen? I read this week about a couple that was getting married, and they were on the way to the minister's house to get married in their car, and they had a crash, and they both died. And they're standing before God on the day they were going to get married, but Peter meets them at the gate, and the first thing they say to Peter after being led into heaven is, can we be married in heaven? Because we really wanted to get married, but we didn't get to get married, so can we be married in heaven? And Peter says, I'll work on it. They run into Peter a couple weeks later and ask about their wedding, and Peter says, I'm working on it. A couple of months later, they met Peter, and he said, I'm still working on it. 2 years passed, and when they saw Peter, Peter said, I'm still working on it. 20 years later, Peter finds this couple and says, hey, today is the day for your wedding. They're so tickled. They get married, married for several years in heaven. It didn't work out real good, and so they sought Peter again, and when they sought Peter this time, they said, Peter, this thing just didn't work out like we thought it would. Would it be okay if we divorced? And Peter looked at him and said, are you kidding? It took me 20 years to find a minister up here. How in the world do you think I can find a lawyer? Have you heard what our nation says about lawyers? Have you heard what our nation say about preachers? There's a correlation. Amen? Or, oh me. Our legal system speaks about what we believe is just and right. Yet it's our churches that teach us what justice is and what true righteousness is. Therefore, there's a correlation. See, what God is so upset with the nation of Israel about is this. What's happening on Sunday is really a reflection of their Monday through Saturday instead of their Monday through Saturday being a reflection of their Sunday. Did you get that? Now, in the biblical world, it would have been Saturday, the Sabbath. Let me ask this question. As you participate in the life of Hardin Baptist Church, does your today influence the rest of your week, or did the week you just had influence your today? I am amazed at how so many Christians living out there Monday through Saturday let that influence them on what they believe about God on Sunday rather than what they really believe about God on Sunday and the relationship they have influencing the way they live tomorrow through Saturday. And can I just say this? It's one of the reasons we're not being invited to the conversations anymore. Amen? So you know what Amos says? Seek me and live. But it's not Amos speaking. It's Amos speaking the word of God. Here's what Amos says. Here's what God says through Amos. Seek me and live. Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go to Beersheba. Seek me. Wow. I can't imagine a group of people seeking a place of God and not the person of God. Can you? But you do realize it would be very easy for some of us not to be right on the inside with God and yet show up on Sunday morning and on the outside everything looked fine. Amen? I mean, can I just be honest with you? I think it would be real easy to get up in the flesh on Sunday morning and begin your day in the house of the Lord and have the rest of the day to yourself. Amen? I mean, to be honest, if it was about me, I'd just come to worship service on Sunday morning. I'd come to the earliest one I could come to so I could have the rest of the day to myself. So I'd choose the 8 o'clock service. I wouldn't even think about being part of a small group because life's all about me. And wow, I could sing. I mean, can I be honest with you? How hard would it be to sing what we sung this morning in the flesh? It wouldn't be hard at all. Agreed? I mean, have an offering. We did take up an offering, right? Just making sure. I mean, how hard would it be to have a plate pass in front of you, reach in your billfold, put in a dollar? How hard would it be to listen to a preacher preach for 25, 30, 40 minutes, knowing, wow, the rest of the day is mine? See, I could be here on the outside thinking, wow, I've done my duty, I've been to church. And on the inside, have never been here. I could sing every one of those songs and never see God or sense God's presence. I don't know if you've got this picture or not, but here at Hardin, we're really concerned about who's not here. Can y'all tell that? Have you picked up on this yet, that the reason we pass this attendance clipboard is because we want to know you're here, but we really want to know you're here so we know who's not here. Amen? But the big question ought to be this. Have you ever showed up and thought God wasn't here? Whoa. Can you imagine Israel going to Gilgal, Israel going to Bethel, Israel going to Beersheba, and God not being there, and they kept going anyway? Because they were so programmed to do what they were doing fleshly that it never dawned on them God wasn't in it anymore. I think the biggest indictment on many of our churches today would be this: God could not show up and we'd never know it. Because so much of what we do is not dependent on God, it's dependent on us. Amen? And if God ever does decide not to show up here, it would not mean God is not. He is. And can I just say this? You better not be seeking a place called Harden. You better be seeking the God of Harden. Amen? That's why Jesus said what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And then notice he goes from first person to third person. Seek the Lord and live. Because man, if you don't seek him, there's going to be some bad things happen to the northern kingdom. And then he specifically in verse 7 mentions who are to be seeking him. Those who turn justice into wormwood. How many of you know what wormwood is? We don't have any wormwood in Dexter, to my knowledge. But we got some things like wormwood. We got some things that if you bite into them, woo, they're bitter. Well, that's what wormwood was. It was bitter. So that when you bit into wormwood, it was bitter. So here's what he's trying to say is, those of you who have people seeking justice to be declared right, and then you turn that experience for them into bitterness. Well, you better be seeking the Lord. Those of you who turn righteousness and take it and you cast it to the earth. Now, you got to remember, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the word justice and the word righteousness are kin. They're from the same root. And what these two words basically mean at their core is to be right. But it's talking about to be right in relationship. So when the Bible uses justice and just, it's talking about you being right with God, being right yourself. And then when it talks about righteousness, it's talking about being right with others. Can I just say this to us? What God really desires of Harden Baptist Church, for those of us who are right with him, is to be right with everyone else we live in relationship with. You got it? If you're a husband here this morning, right with God, you ought to be right with your wife and vice versa. If you're a parent here, you ought to be right with your children. Children ought to be right with their parents. There shouldn't be these divisions in families that we hear about that are passed on generation after generation after generation. One side of the family having to go to this church and another family having to go to that church. Not because of anything about we believe differently theologically, but because we can't stand to be around our brother or sister. Man, if you're an employee, you ought to be right with your employer. If you're an employer, you ought to be right with your employees. And God help those of us who take righteousness and we just throw it down. Right living ought to be placed so high on the mantle that it's considered holy, holy, holy. The standard of God. Amen? Amen? And then boom, he throws God in here. Have you ever noticed this? If you're reading Amos chapter 5, you're going to think, where in the world do verses 8 and 9 come in? I don't know about you, but they just shock me. I'm reading this and all of a sudden, whoa, what's this got to do with what we're talking about? You ever have that experience with the Bible? Well, verse 8 and 9 talks about God. God's what? A God of order. And the God who creates, just as lightning flashes across the sky, will flash into the life of his people with destruction and punishment. And then he begins to share this thought. The God who turns the morning into daylight and the daylight into night. The God who causes the water in the oceans to rise and fall in Kentucky knows our transgressions and he knows our sins. Now, the ones he's really upset about here is when we afflict the righteous. Can you imagine doing something that would make a righteous person hurt, be in pain, be in agony? You ever been involved in that? Your actions caused somebody who was righteous to be in pain. God says, I saw that. Those who take a bribe. Now, we got to be careful here because this word for bribe literally means who take a ransom. And it's a play on words in the Hebrews. And here's what it's talking about. The best way to translate this, in my opinion, would be this. Those of you who get away with murder. You ever heard that phrase, get away with murder? Any of you ever got away with murder? No, you didn't. God saw it. And you keep the needy from the gate. Now see, gate was the legal system. At the entrance of every town where that wall came together and they had those gates, they had stone benches. And the elders, the leaders of the city, met at that gate and they made decisions. No closed court, so to speak. You're just passing into the city and you're hearing the decisions that are being made. And here's a needy person lining up so that his voice will be heard, his need will be taken care of, and the next thing you know, the rich just keep pushing him further and further and further and further and further and further, so that when the sun goes down, his case is never heard. Can I just ask this question? Do any of you ever struggle internally as a Christian with those people who can go to court, get the best lawyer in the land? Do you ever worry about that guy who has to get the public defender? Huh? Any of you ever worry about him? Nation doesn't worry about him. If the nation really worried about him and the Christians really worried about him, some of our best lawyers would be public defenders. Wow. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says this. If you're a prudent person, you just keep silent because, man, the times are evil. Have you ever watched when our TV show will show somebody being robbed and people just go on as if it didn't happen? Somebody will be laying on a street and people just go by because nobody wants to get involved. Why? Because if you're the person who stands up and says, this isn't right, whoa, you'll be so attacked that you'll be the bad guy. If you're the person who speaks the truth, you'll be abhorred. Wow. Are we not getting dangerously close to living in that situation in our nation today? Now, I know we want to say the problem's Washington, D.C. No, the problem's the church. Because the church raised many of those boys. The church raised many of those women. Bill Clinton went to his pastor to ask him what the church said about abortion, and the pastor never gave him an answer. You've got to be kidding me! I understand somebody that's lost, doesn't know God, gets pregnant out of wedlock, doesn't know what to do. But you're going to tell me a Baptist pastor didn't know the answer? Does not know when life starts? And knows it's wrong on all levels to take the life of that baby? But man, if the church is going to fight for the dignity of an unborn child, we've got to fight for the dignity of all life. Not just those who can tithe and can give, but those who can't. All life is precious to God. Amen? So we got to seek good that we might live. See, when Amos announced, don't go to Bethel, don't go to Gilgal, don't go to Beersheba, you got to realize in the Hebrews, those names meant something. Bethel meant house of God. God said, don't go to Bethel because it's going to become, instead of the house of God, the house of nothing. You don't see that in English. When he said, don't go to Gilgal, Gilgal was that place where when they first came into the promised land, getting ready to take the land of promise, they entered into. He said, now Gilgal, don't go there because it's not going to be the place of entrance, it's going to be the place of exit. Instead of coming into the promised land, you're going into exile. Beersheba, oh wow, remember? That was that place where Abraham met the pagans, and the pagans looked at Abraham and said, wow, it's obvious God is with you, and he's gracious to you, and he blesses everything you do. And then Isaac went there, and then Jacob went there, and the same thing was said. God's going to be with you. And now God says, I'm not going to be with you in those places. Seek me and seek good. And then the God of armies will be with you as you say he's with you, but he's really not with you. And then he says this, seek good, hate evil. Can I call a time out here and just say this about us? We are going to struggle as a church living in a society that's breeding tolerance today. I'm supposed to be tolerant to everybody, but nobody's supposed to be tolerant to me. I don't get that. But I don't believe tolerance is right. And I don't think you do either. Because sometimes tolerance is masqueraded as evil. And what's behind so much of what our society wants us to be tolerant to is evil. And as a Christian, I must seek good and love good, but I must hate evil. So can I just say this? Here's going to be our problem. The most loving people on the planet sometimes are going to seem hateful. I thought that was pretty good. I worked hard for that. Thank you. Can I say it again? Some of the most loving people on the planet are going to seem hateful at times. My kids never understood early in life when I'd have to say, I'm only doing this to you because I love you, and I wasn't buying them a motorcycle, and I wasn't giving them candy, and I wasn't buying them ice cream. They were grounded for life. Amen? They sometimes wanted to get into activities that I knew would be harmful for them. So I said, whoa, not gonna happen. And when the church stands up to say, over my dead body, because of his dead body, we're gonna seem unloving. But yet there are some things we must not love and cannot attach ourselves to, and those are things that are evil. But once the standard of a God who is holy, holy, holy is lost in our church and it's lost in our nation, then we will cry out in our streets for tolerance. And oh, let me tell you how many people are going to bear scars for that the rest of their life. I am so glad my parents did not let me play with fire, or I could be one of those persons walking around who still has the marks of fire in my life. Amen. We got to establish justice in the gate, in the streets. There should not ever be in our country a divide between Wall Street and Main Street. And that's what Amos is decrying. There should not be a gap between government and the people, because we are supposed to be a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And God says, I know your sin. And he knows our sin. So what does this call for? It calls for you and I to what? Establish justice. Where should justice be established? Well, first of all, it'll be established in the church. That little child that's picked up on the bus on Wednesday afternoon and brought to the gym and served a meal, or to be just as greeted and just as loved as your kid or my kid. And while many of you notice my kid, you never notice those kids. How can you sit at the other end of the gym and watch a couple of people feed 30 kids and never one time offer to help take out the trash or to fill a plate? I don't get that. How can we sit in a worship service every Sunday morning and open up our bulletin and see that we need help on First Fruits Farm? And you go play golf. You go to the lake. You go back home and turn on your TV. You telling me that's just? You telling me that's righteousness? Absolutely not. We are 120 years old today, and the reason we're 120 years of age is because of a lot of people before us who sought God, sought good, stood against evil and against injustice, and they taught us that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. We come into a group of people who believed it was not about them, but it was about him and them. So therefore, we accepted it's not about us, yet many of us live as if it's about us. We got a 120-year history, but today you and I are writing history. You know what the history of Hardin Baptist Church is to me? I've been associated with the history of Hardin a quarter of its history, but some of you, I mean, David Lampkins has been here almost 75% of the history of this church. Amen? I remember the first old person I visited. I was 22 years old. His name was Raleigh Pop. I visited Raleigh Pop, got out of the truck. Raleigh Pop sitting on the front of the porch. Raleigh Pop was old. I was young. Raleigh Pop said to me, "Preacher, you got more important things to be doing than to be visiting me. If I need you, I'll call you." There was a lady named Miss York who every Wednesday night, to keep me from having to go home or going without supper, would fry me a bologna sandwich every Wednesday night. I knew I had arrived the day I went in, and Mr. York had went and bought me tenderloin. Wow. Three times that I remember, a senior Saint Ladies Sunday School class met me before I would go into preaching and announced to me that they had canceled Sunday school in their class. First time it shocked me. Then Willie Mae went on to say, because we know the youth need another room and we want to give them ours. They done that on two other occasions. It went from the youth to the young couples. We actually tried to start a senior citizen. See, those of you that's coming to this church that are aged and you know we don't have a senior saint ministry except for David, God bless him and what he does, and those who help him, it's because years ago, 30 years ago, 28 years ago, 26 years ago, 20 years ago, we tried to say to the seniors, hey, you need a ministry for you. And they said, Brother Ricky, we're almost home. You spend your time and the church's time on the youth and the young couples, and they never would let us start a senior saint ministry. Wow. I saw a church that could not pay my salary one Sunday. Now that's serious. Can I just say some of us sweat bullets when we drop below $100,000 today in the budget? And I remember the day when my salary could not be paid, but I knew Salisa needed to be paid. So we took up a love offering that night to pay my salary, and we got more money. I didn't get it all, but we got more money than we normally got on a Sunday morning, and then that same night voted to borrow $175,000 and build the downtown facility. Wow. I remember coming across the Bottoms one morning. Now, the Bottoms is Dexter Bottoms, for those of you who are new to Hardin. I was coming across the Bottoms one Sunday morning and just sensed the Spirit of the Lord impress upon me that, why don't you just tell the church we could possibly retire the debt, and it was about $120,000. And that Sunday morning, I just got up unannounced and said, "Hey, here's what I thought coming across the bottoms." And within 2 weeks, we were debt-free. One offering. A church that took in about, $7,000 to $8,000 took up an offering of over $120,000+. Wow. That's who you are, and that's who I am. We are the body of Christ. And it's not about Willie Mae. It's not about Raleigh Pop. It's about what God has done through people who seek God and seek good and take a stand against what's evil and want there to be justice. Everyone living in an atmosphere where they will be treated right. Because the person treating them right is right with God. And God said to the nation of Israel, "You used to be a slave in Egypt, but I redeemed you. So don't you ever treat anybody else like a slave. Because you remember how it used to feel. Have you forgotten how it used to feel?" Many of us have been so blessed, we have forgotten how it used to feel. Man, on our 120th birthday, let's continue to write the history of God through His church, especially Hardin Baptist Church. Amen. Amen.